Hey, welcome to the Sermon MP3 from Lawson Heights Alliance Church. This is Sunday, June 13, 2021, and today we begin a series on spiritual gifts called Skeptical Desire. This Sunday's message is entitled, Seeking All That God Desires. May God bless you as you listen. As I said, this series is kind of preparatory, thinking about it for a bit, especially as, you know, we've been going through all these restrictions with COVID, lockdowns to, you know, 30 people and 30% of our capacity, which we're at now, 150. And we're anticipating in the months to come a full opening, especially in the new September era of things, when everything basically usually gets kicked off. We're hoping to be able to have a full-on kickoff again with it at that time. And part of that means is that as we re-engage, we're re-engaging with church, we're re-engaging with ministry, we're re-engaging with service, and we want to be able to make sure that we're all prepared for that. And so one of the ways we do that is to talk about our topic for today and to show us a little bit of the why and how come and how we do it. And so why don't we pray as we get into God's Word? Remember, our primary desire as we enter into God's Word is to posture ourselves in a way that God is open to teach us and to be able to be led by Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your Word. Thank you for the great grace you have bestowed on us in salvation in Jesus. And Father, as we come to your word now, we do want to posture ourselves in a position of readiness to say, Lord, I'm here. I'm listening with both ears. I'm opening up my heart and my mind to you so that you may teach me what it is that I need to do to obey you and to be more fulfilled in my Christian experience. We thank you, Lord, for today's topic. And it is one that is challenging for sure, and it is also one that is liberating. And Lord, we pray that you would anchor this word into our hearts so that we would be more the kind of people that you want us to be, edifying the body of Christ in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. I love God's word. God's word is just about everything to me. I love being in it. I love being challenged by it. And I know it's a little challenging at times. It's something that every Sunday as we come to it, we are praying that you will get the maximum amount of exposure to it, the Holy Spirit would speak to you, and that you would be changed by it. Last week, Pastor Tyler brought you a great learning from James chapter 1, where he directed your attention to verse 22, which says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Now, this is a challenging part. Some parts of the Bible are easy to practice. Some parts are not so easy. Some are tough to practice. That's why Pastor Tyler's big idea last week was so profound, where he said those who have experienced new birth, in other words, those who are Christians, by means of the Word of God, must accept the Word by doing it. That's really James chapter 1, isn't it? All over again. That's been a great thought for me all throughout this week, especially as I've been developing this message and thinking, how do I bring this topic across? But you know, a little over 3 years ago, the Word of God started challenging me about a New Testament practice that I confess that I had not been putting into practice. When the Word of God speaks on this topic, and the Word of God speaks a lot on this topic, I merely listened to the word, but I wasn't putting it into practice. And when I tell you what it is, you're going to relate to me instantly, I know. See, it's not that I didn't believe in this practice. I did. In Bible college, I wrote papers on it. I've written sermons and preached on this topic in the past. But I don't think I really fully put it into practice. In fact, I know I didn't. So I want you to know, before I bring it up, that I believe in the inerrancy, in the infallibility, and in the inspiration of the Word of God, the Bible. I hope you do too. That's why I talk a lot about posturing ourselves reverently before the Lord before we ever read and study the Word of God. Because it's necessary that our hearts are in a position of readiness to obey it. Otherwise, we're fooling ourselves, James 1 says. So when I came to read this passage of Scripture a number of years ago, I couldn't help but be convicted by my lack of obedience to it. And I decided to change that. On this topic, I wasn't postured and ready. On this topic, I was reading it, but going by unchanged. But since then, I've changed my posture, and this is why I bring this sermon to you, as I said at the beginning, to ready us, to posture ourselves, to get ourselves ready for a fall season of ministry where we're all engaged in the ministry of the church. Now, let me read for you what this is, this thing. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Let me reread that for you. 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Why don't we read that out loud? Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, my question for us today is twofold. Why and how? Why should we eagerly desire spiritual gifts, and how do we eagerly desire spiritual gifts? Well, the first question seems a bit obvious, to me at least. Why? Well, because the Word of God says so. And if we're posturing ourselves before the Word of God, we want to be obedient to every word of God that there is in this book. Why should we eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy? Because the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commanded that we do so. That seems pretty simple to me, but I have to tell you that there are some in the Church of Jesus worldwide that say that we shouldn't eagerly desire spiritual gifts. There are some really good pastors, Bible teachers, commentators that believe that some of the gifts, and they would categorize them as the miracle gifts or the sign gifts, like the gift of prophecy, tongues, miracles, and healings, that those gifts ceased when the apostles died and the canon of Scripture was finalized. Their argument is that because we have the full revelation of God's word now, we don't need miraculous gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, just for comparison's sake, just so that you know and are aware of this dynamic that's going on, that goes on in the church, there are Christians that call themselves cessationists. Okay, there are full cessationists and there are partial cessationists. Generally, cessationists don't doubt that God can do the miraculous. I mean, they're Christians. How could you not believe in the miraculous? And they do believe in the miraculous. It's just that God doesn't give miraculous gifts to the church like he did in the New Testament era, now that the apostolic age of the church is closed, now that the Bible is complete. That's their point of view. As opposed to, say, the continuationists who believe that Paul meant what he said and that all the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to the church, both in the apostolic age, are now available to us today still to help edify the church, to grow the local church. Now, I love my cessationist sisters and brothers, but I believe that I cannot find grounds for that position in the Bible. In fact, I believe that if we don't receive this word today and ongoing in our Christian experience, if we don't eagerly desire spiritual gifts, we are actually living in disobedience to the word of God. Instead, we are commanded to eagerly desire them, especially prophecy, apparently, which is one of the miraculous sign gifts of the church. Now, don't misunderstand me. I used to be a partial cessationist, at least practically. I used to believe that certain spiritual gifts like teaching and serving and generosity and mercy were still around in the local church today. And we should discover them and we should serve by them. But gifts like prophecy and miracles and tongues and healings are now in the category of what is called the sign gifts. That sometimes these miraculous gifts accompany extraordinary people like missionaries who go off to another part of the world and they take the gospel and the Bible to new territories around the world where the gospel has not yet gone. And so God sometimes gives them these gifts to act as a sign to validate them as his messengers. That was the position that I held for a long time. Because here in North America, the gospel is here already. We have full access to the scriptures anytime we want. And so really, practically, we shouldn't expect to see these signs and sign gifts and miraculous gifts get practiced here. We don't need them, is what I used to think. And I still believe that God healed people today. I mean, God healed my wife. I believe that God does the miraculous. I've seen God do the miraculous many times. But as gifts are concerned, to be used by average Christians, my position was no. Understand that there are some people who are cessationists because they see the abuses and the weirdness of some of those who pursue them, and they want no part of that. And I get that. I can understand that. That's what I used to be like. I mean, the church that I came from in BC, where I pastored before, there were churches in our community that were like that. And I didn't want that in the church that I pastored in. It was just too confusing. But I want you to remember what the church in Corinth was like. The reason the Apostle Paul wrote to them was because of the abuses and misuses of spiritual gifts in the church. I think that should be a directive to us who get a little freaked out by some of the gifts, that even in the midst of some misuse and abuse of spiritual gifts, like prophecy in the church in Corinth, Paul doesn't command them to stop pursuing them. Instead, he encourages them to eagerly desire them still. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. On another note, some people are cessationists because they worry that the gifts like prophecy and words of knowledge and visions will be put at the same level of the authority of Scripture. But let me tell you sort of what the continuationist view on that is. And this is a very important distinction. Prophecy is not Scripture. Some of you are going, what did he just say? Listen, prophecy is not Scripture. Prophecy, not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament, not even today. There are prophecies in Scripture, absolutely. But not all prophecy given by God's prophets made it into the canon of Scripture that we have today. Not all prophecy given by God's prophets made it into your Bible. We just came through a series on the books of Samuel. Samuel was a prophet of the Most High God. But not all of his prophecies to Israel are in our Bible. First Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. There were not many people speaking on behalf of God. Most of those words and visions aren't recorded anywhere in Scripture. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, it says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. In other words, they came through perfectly. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. But where are all those prophecies? Where are all those prophecies? Where are they all recorded? Not all of them made it into our Bibles. Saul prophesied, 1 Samuel chapter 19. His prophecies aren't recorded in the Bible. Not even all of Jesus' prophecies. What about the Bible's school of prophets, Elijah's school of prophets? Their prophecies aren't recorded anywhere. Not even Jesus, what all that Jesus said and did was recorded in the Bible. It says in John chapter 21, verse 25, and this is right after giving some prophetic word that Jesus said. John ends his gospel saying, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Why aren't the prophecies that Paul encouraged the church in Corinth to be eager to pursue recorded in Scripture? Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm saying that Scripture and prophecy are not coextensive. The purpose of prophecy, like all the gifts of the Spirit, is to build up God's people. It's not meant to be Scripture. The canon of Scripture is closed. Even these prophecies then are not at the same level of authority as Scripture. And that's why Paul made a general rule for the churches that they should test them and not stone those who made false prophecies or got it wrong, but to correct them, rebuke them, and ask them to sit down and move on. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So not only is eagerly desiring spiritual gifts like prophecy and tongues commanded in the scriptures, it's part of the way that you follow the way of love. It's part of the way that you demonstrate your love for the family of God and work to edify one another in the process. What this tells us is that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write this command, believe that all the gifts of the Spirit were given by the Spirit for the good of the church. In fact, that's what he says two chapters earlier. Turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 7 and following. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Verse 10, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Friends, this is the work of the Spirit. What I came to realize a number of years ago was that though, yes, I believed God could do these things, it was me who didn't want them to be done. Because I was afraid of the abuses and the freakiness that I thought would inevitably come to people who pursued them. But friends, God wants his church to follow the way of love and to serve one another by using these gifts among us in the church. Even if it freaks us out, even if there might be some, we'll call them abuses or people getting it wrong. That's why Paul wrote these two letters, to bring balance to the practice of spiritual gifts. And he gave guidelines for their use. Very simple, practical guidelines. Turn back to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work, God the Holy Spirit. So by me, as a pastor, refusing to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, even prophecy, and not encouraging you to eagerly desire them yourself, I'm not loving you very well. And so I'm not going to do that. And by you refusing to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, even prophecy, and not encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ to eagerly desire them too, you're not loving the church very well. Because they're meant to help develop the full body life of the church. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Now, some of you are right here with me on all of this, and you're excited that your pastor would finally encourage this, even if it makes us a little nervous. But there are some that still need proof that spiritual gifts have not ceased, or that we really should be eagerly desiring them in this day and age. Let me take you to an event in Scripture that, if you are a Christian, is as important to your faith as the cross and the resurrection. I know that's quite a claim, isn't it? But this is the event that John the Baptizer said Jesus would come to accomplish and do. This is what Messiah came and was sent by the Father to accomplish. Mark chapter 1, let's turn there. Mark chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. And this was John's message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the same event that Jesus kept reminding his disciples would come. John chapter 16, huge chapters, chapters 14 and 16, all about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away." Remember, the disciples were a little bothered that Jesus was taking off. He kept reminding them, "Listen, I'm going away. I'm going to be leaving you." And he says, "Listen, it's good that I go away. Because unless I go away," he continues in verse 7, "unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." This was the fulfillment of what John the Baptizer said Jesus, the Messiah, would do. And then in Acts chapter 1, see, after the cross and the resurrection, just before the ascension, Jesus tells his disciples something very important. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth." By saying to the ends of the earth, they haven't yet, they didn't in their lifetime reach that. That would be up to the church following their ministry, the apostles. And that includes us, right? Still getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then the event happened. Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." Verse 4. "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Now, for sure, this is a unique event in the history of the church. Both cessationists and continuationists all believe that. This is where the church was born. And not even, and this, no one would deny that every believer gets filled with the Holy Spirit upon conversion. But this passage is more than about tongues, too. Here's the proof of what I mentioned earlier. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Now this is Peter. He's taking his experience in the upper room into the streets, and he preaches a spirit-infused message to the crowds that had gathered. And it says in verse 14, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So in other words, 900 years earlier, the prophet Joel gave this word of prophecy. God told his people through Joel that these days were coming. And he says in verse 17, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." The Apostle Peter, under spirit inspiration and recorded in Holy Scripture, declares that it is the ongoing effect of the Holy Spirit to the world in this way. When are the last days? Every one of us would agree that we are still in the last days, right? As far as I know, Jesus hasn't arrived yet. He hasn't returned yet. And so we are still in these last days. So if God is still in the business of pouring out his spirit on all people when we come to faith in Christ, why then would he not also be in the business still of distributing gifts to the church 2,000 years later? In fact, he is. The prophet Joel wasn't just pointing to the day of Pentecost, because post-Pentecost, the Spirit is still filling the churches, the Christians. And the Corinthian church and the Roman church and the Ephesian church are still practicing spiritual gifts, even after Pentecost. So what Joel was speaking about, what Peter was speaking about, was not just about Pentecost. It was about the effects that Pentecost would bring to the world forever until Christ comes. So, since we are still in the last days, living by the word of God, should not our sons and daughters be prophesying, our young men seeing visions, and our old men dreaming dreams? We are part of a 135-year-old denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, that believes so. We believe that we should be seeing this kind of work of the Spirit in our local churches. It is for the edification of our church. So just so we're clear, nowhere, let me say it again, nowhere are we told in our Bibles that any of the gifts of the Spirit have ceased to be given to the church. Nowhere. Certain gifts may make you feel uncomfortable. They make me feel uncomfortable, but too bad. See, the Apostle Paul doesn't give us warning. He does give us warning about this. If we resist this, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophecies." I used to despise prophecies. Instead, he says, "Test everything and hold fast to what is good." The Apostle Paul makes it clear that each of us, that each of the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit for the common good of the church. Who are we to argue with the Spirit, right? So if you have any resistance to the Holy Spirit not only coming and filling you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or even of giving you gifts to be used in the edification of the church, Paul says, stop. Following that mandate, we will be following the way of love for the church. Can you have a church that doesn't use the gifts of the Spirit? Well, yes and no. Yes, you can have churches that don't eagerly desire spiritual gifts, and they can still have quite fruitful ministries. But no, you really can't have a church that is totally devoid of the gifts of the Spirit. Some of its members will be using the gifts that they have been given. They will either just not know it, or they will not acknowledge it. As far as Lawson is concerned, let's get back to the big idea. Those who have experienced the new birth, those who are Christians, by means of the word of God, must accept the word by what? Doing it. That's James chapter 1. So as far as Lawson is concerned, let's be a church that eagerly desires spiritual gifts. Let's pursue and use spiritual gifts amongst each other. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like at times. I really don't. But your pastors and elders are keen to find out, and we are wanting to be responsible to the Word of God in guiding their practice here in our fellowship. And I believe we can do that because the Spirit of Truth says He would guide us. Amen? Now, maybe you're like I was. Maybe before today you believed that spiritual gifts had ceased. Maybe now that we've walked through a bunch of scriptures showing that to be false, maybe now you don't know what to do about the spiritual gifts idea, and that's fair. May I caution you, though, not to despise spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Or maybe you believe that spiritual gifts are for today, but you're a little uncomfortable about what that might look like in your life. Don't worry about it. But I get that. Maybe your thinking is different still. Maybe if you were honest, maybe you really don't want to know what your spiritual gifts are because then you'd be expected to use them. And really what it comes down to is you just don't want to be involved. Or maybe you're already eager to know what your gifts are. Hallelujah. But you just don't know how. Unfortunately, I'll have to wait and tell you how next week. Today is about why. Today is a justification for why God wants them in His church, even today. So let's be really general. I think no matter who you are, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in the Holy Spirit, right? And if you're a believer, you genuinely want to be a Bible-practicing follower of Jesus, right? So then, if the Bible says that God really wants his church to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, and if he really does want to give his church spiritual gifts, then we shouldn't be opposed to at least asking for them, right? To give you and every believer here whatever gift he desires, because it's the Spirit of truth that will give them, right? So we shouldn't be afraid of that. I mean, what could it hurt to ask? I was always like that with mom growing up, seeing cookies on the table. I could either steal one and get in trouble for it, or I could at least ask. So I'm going to ask you to posture yourself this morning in reverent submission to the Lord. It's all about posture, right? I mean, we make a big deal about that here before we enter into God's word so that we can practice it correctly. Reverently. It's all about posture. God blesses correct posture. God cannot bless disrespectful, disobedient, and disinterested believers, right? So let's posture ourselves to receive from the Spirit of God whatever the Spirit of God wants to give us, because Paul made it clear it's his will to distribute the gifts. I mean, again, what could it hurt? So I want you to kind of put your Bible to the side for a moment, your sermon notes, your pen, and get yourself into a posture to be able to receive from the Lord whatever it is that he wants to give you today. If you're still a little freaked out by this, that's okay. Trust the Spirit of God to be gracious to you. He'll only give you what he wants to give you, and it will be good. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, gift of Pentecost, fall fresh on us today. We know that you were given to the church to convey to us the gift of salvation in Jesus and to empower us for witness and service. As we've been looking into your word today, we have been challenged to accept that you, Spirit of Truth, have also given and desire to give spiritual gifts to the body of Christ. Honestly, some of us wrestle with that. Some of us wrestle believing that that's true. Some of us wrestle with knowing whether we really want those gifts. Some of us wrestle with what we will look like if we try to pursue them. But Lord, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Truth, one thing we do know. We want to honor you. We want to obey you. We want to reverence your word. And we want to be able to edify one another and build each other up in the Lord together. And if spiritual gifts are one of the ways that you make that happen in us, then we make ourselves open to you. Fill us afresh with yourself. And grant to us gifts that will help us to be able to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. Honestly, Lord, I'm a little afraid of that. But I know, knowing that you are in me, knowing that you want to perfect me and this church, I'm willing to accept whatever you give me today in Jesus' name. And God's people say, Amen. See, I don't hear anybody babbling away in tongues. That's a good thing. Because I don't know who the interpreters are yet. But I want you to know, friends, that this kind of a journey begins as we posture ourselves before the Lord Almighty. And he will be gracious to us. Next week, we talk about how. How can we develop and know spiritual gifts? What does it look like to eagerly desire them and to live them out in the church? We're going to talk a lot more about prophecy, because he says especially prophecy. So let's come together with that in mind. Let's continue our worship now of the Lord, and let's come around songs that reflect this life experience, this life change that we all want today. Let's continue our posture before the Lord, guys. Okay?